All right, we're going to be in Malachi today, if you've got your Bibles. Malachi chapter 4, it's the very last book in the Old Testament, so you can find it there. Can we all stand for the reading of God's Word? Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says this is God speaking. It says, "For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of armies." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and I pray as we just take a few moments and we dive into it that you would soften our hearts, that we might hear what you want us to hear, or that we recognize that with your word comes your authority. And so I pray that we would just yield ourselves to that authority, not trying to make it say what we want to say, but rather, Lord, that we would leave here today knowing more about who you are and what you have called us to do. So Lord, speak to us in these few moments that we might listen. Lord, it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. Well, in the early 1900s, there was a man named Sir Ernest Shackleton. There's a picture of him up here. He was very well known for exploring the Antarctica area. At that time, it was largely unexplored. Didn't know much about it. He set out on one of his expeditions to be the first person to ever reach the South Pole in Antarctica. He ended up not fulfilling that. He didn't reach that goal, but Shackleton was determined to make his mark on history. It didn't stop him in exploring Antarctica. So he had this idea, and he put together this expedition that didn't just reach the South Pole, but crossed the entire length of Antarctica. So on December 5th, 1914, Shackleton embarked on his new journey, the Trans-Antarctic Expedition. In total on this trip were 28 men. There's a picture right there. 28 men, there was 69 dogs to pull the sleds, and one cat. I don't know why they brought a cat on the ship, maybe just to keep them company. But fun fact, the cat's name was Mrs. Chippy. Another fun fact, it was a boy cat. So I don't know why they named a boy cat Mrs. Chippy, but they did. Maybe one day I'll know, but today is not that day. So anyways, there were 28 men, 69 dogs, and one Mrs. Chippy boy cat on this expedition. It was estimated to take about a year and a half to 2 years to complete this whole trip. The goal was to leave from Georgia, to spend 2 months traveling to Antarctica, spend 4 months crossing Antarctica, and then camping out through the winter to wait for good weather for a ship to pick them up on the other side. Well, the trip did end up taking about 2 years, but it went completely different than the way that they planned. A month into the trip, their boat got wedged into ice, and they were stuck. They never even set foot in an Antarctica within those 2 years. And so they had nowhere to go. They had no one to call. I don't know if you knew this, but they didn't have cell phones then. And so they just had to wait. Their hope was that the weather would get better, that the ice would clear out, and they'd be able to get their ship out. Well, they waited for 10 months. And after 10 months, the moving back and forth of the boat with the ice caused it to where the boat just finally gave way. And so you see in that picture right there, that's the picture of their boat called the Endurance, ironically, sinking into the ocean right there. Now from there, the crew, 28 men, hopped into three lifeboats and they finally made their way to a place called Elephant Island. And here's where Shackleton, the captain, had to make a decision. He's like, okay, our boat is in the bottom of the ocean. We have limited supplies. Our food is dwindling day by day. What are we going to do? And so he came to the conclusion that him and five men were going to take one of the lifeboats and they were going to attempt to trek it 800 miles back to Georgia over the ocean, get help, and come back. And so on April 24th, 1916, 22 of the remaining men stood on the shore as they watched their captain and five men sail off in the ocean. They didn't know when they were coming back, or even if they were coming back. All they had was the hope that they were going to do their job and that one day they would return and save them. Now, we're going to finish the story here in a minute. I just want to take a pause right there and just ask the question, can you imagine being in that situation? Like, has anyone ever watched Castaway with Tom Cruise? Yeah. Like, imagine being in that situation. Your ship is gone. You are isolated on an island. You have no clue when someone's going to save you. You're just trying to survive on there. And every single day, you are just waiting day in and day out, hoping that the crew is going to do their job and come back and save you. Now, I tell that story because we find a similar situation in today's passage. We're in Malachi, and like I mentioned earlier, Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. He's the very last prophet of the Old Testament. And so this is the culmination of the story of the Old Testament, particularly the Israelites. Going all the way back to Genesis 12, God called Abraham, and he said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to build you up, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, you have this unpacking of the story of God's people and how he raised them into that great nation. And then within that, he's giving glimpses of the coming Messiah. That's the whole point of that nation, is to bring about the Messiah, to right the wrong of sin and evil. And so you get glimpses of the Messiah and promises of the Messiah and prophecies of the Messiah, that God is working a plan that he's going to redeem and restore the earth and humanity back to himself. And all of that culminates in the passage that we're going to see today, that is the last book of the Old Testament, written by the last prophet of Israel, communicating the last promise given before the Messiah comes. Now, what does God say that he's going to do in this very last promise? Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, we read it earlier. Let's take a look at it again. For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet for the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. So this is the last word from God, or starting the last word of God. And in it is the promise of justice and judgment against the wicked, and hope, salvation and redemption for those who trust in God. This is what we call the day of the Lord. And so it usually refers to like on that day. And so it just came known as the day of the Lord, which is like the final judgment where God pours out his wrath. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of that. If you want to know more about that, we're actually doing a study through the prophets right now on Wednesday nights. We're in Isaiah right now. We've talked a lot about the day of the Lord. Come on Wednesdays, you'll hear more about it there. For our purposes, what I want to point out is that when these last promises were given, the Old Testament was concluded and God's people were left with a hope and a promise. Like just like Shackleton's 22 men who were left there waiting on Elephant Island, just hoping that one day that their captain would fulfill his promise, Israel was left waiting on the Messiah. Because from this point forward, I don't know if y'all know this, from this point forward, it was 400 years before they would see movement on this promise that God had just given. Like in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a 400-year period of waiting. where they would wake up every single day wondering, is today going to be the day? Now, when we think of that period of longing and waiting, which, by the way, is why we call this season Advent. So you got Christmas coming up, and Advent just means coming or the arrival of Christ. And when we have the Advent season, it's the season leading up to Christmas. And the whole point of it is to place ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites as they waited during that 400-year period, as they waited for the Advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. And so when we are thinking about this time of like Advent when they're waiting, during this 400 years, as we think about their longing and their waiting, the real question is not whether or not God is going to fulfill his promises. We know God is going to fulfill his promises. We know God did fulfill his promises. The question is, what does God call his people to do as they wait for the coming of Christ? There's 400 years of waiting for God to begin to answer this promise. What is God calling them to do during that time? And this has great relevance to us, because while we're not waiting on the first coming of Christ, we are waiting on what? The second coming of Christ. We're not awaiting the first Advent, but we are in a season of Advent where we're awaiting the second coming of Christ. So this has great relevance to us because we're all waiting for the return of Christ. In Acts 1, after the resurrection and the ascension, Christ ascends into heaven, and the disciples are all just standing there staring up into heaven. And then an angel comes to them and says, hey, what are you all doing? Don't you all realize in the same way that he ascended, he's going to return? And that becomes the theme of the rest of the New Testament, that Christ is going to return, that he's going to have a second coming as he comes back. And so we are not in the same situation that Israel was in as they were awaiting Christ's first coming, but we are in the same position that they were in as we await his second coming. And so what I think would be beneficial to us to do is to look at what God called them to do in their season of waiting. What are they to do while they wait? What are they to focus on while they're waiting? And then what we can do is we can apply those very same principles to our life as we await Christ's second coming. So that's what I want to do today. I want to look at this passage. I want to see two things that God called his people to do in their season of waiting, and then see how we can live out those same commands as we await and live in anticipation for Christ's return. Make sense? Okay, let's pick it back up and what God said he was going to do. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like the calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. So again, this is very day of the Lord language. Final judgment, God's going to come judge the wicked, and he's going to come save his people, those who trust and follow him. This is God saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. Now what's interesting is right after this, God shifts from what I'm going to do, and he says, here's what you're going to do until that day. Here's what I'm going to do on that day. Now here's what you're going to do until that day. Let's see what he says. This is the very next verse in verse 4. He starts off with, remember. So he's calling them from the get-go. Remember. Like as you're standing in the present, waiting for God to fulfill his promise, remember and look back to something that happened. Now what specifically is he calling them to remember? Verse 4, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, if you see the place Horeb there and you're like, I don't know what that is, just know in the Old Testament that's interchangeable for Mount Sinai. And so we know Moses went on Mount Sinai, met with God in the burning bush, and that's where like he received like the Ten Commandments and the law and the Mosaic Covenant. Think Exodus, Leviticus. This is Moses on Mount Sinai there. And so When God is saying, hey, remember the statutes and ordinances that I commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, he's referring to the law and the covenant. And this is actually really relevant for Malachi. I don't know if you know this, but Malachi is one big judgment against Israel. And in that, he's calling out Israel because they are not living and operating within the covenant and the law that he called them to do. Like, they weren't tithing correctly, they weren't sacrificing correctly, they weren't honoring the covenant correctly, they were just going through the motions. And I don't know if you know this, God does not care for that. God is not a fan of going through the motions. Like, and we all know this, like, wives, would you be a fan if your husband didn't love you, but he did all the husband things that he's supposed to do? You wouldn't be a fan of that, right? Like, in the same way, like, God, we are in covenant with God, and God does not like it when we just go through the motions. He wants us to actually be there. Like, he doesn't want us to just come on Sundays and just sing songs and then go home. He's like, no, this is every, like, intertwined into every aspect of your life. That's, they were not doing that. They were not, did not care for the law, didn't follow the law, didn't care about the covenant. And in the midst of that, as they're about to enter into this period of waiting, the first thing that God calls them to do is like, hey, remember. Remember the covenant that I gave you. Remember the law that I gave you. We would do well to do the same. In a slightly different way. We would do well to do the same as we wait the second advent of Christ, to remember what God has called us to do. And that's the first point for today. That as you wait, remember what God has called you to do. Which begs the question, what are you called to do? Like, what is God calling you to remember in the past and to follow? And the whole point of this isn't to live in the past, but rather to create an anchor point in the past to hold us sure and steady. As as you may know, me and my wife and family went on a cruise this past week, and this is the first cruise I've ever been on. How many of you have ever been on a cruise before? It's pretty great, right? Just free food everywhere. It's fantastic. That's the only thing I cared about, because I hate going on vacation and just having to spend a ton of money on food. You don't have to do that here. You just eat whatever you want. That's all I care about. Now, so this is the first time on the cruise, and if you've been on a cruise, you know that the boat, it kind of rocks a little bit. Like, you have this, like, going back and forth, and I have motion sickness, but luckily it didn't bother me too much. Except one night, there was one night on the cruise that, man, that boat was really, like, swaying back and forth. Like, it was swaying enough that you kind of had to, like, hold on to something while you were standing up, because it might catch you off guard on that. And this is, like, day three, and I was like, what is going on after this? And so I walked outside, and as I walked outside, I was immediately hit with, like, just like gale force winds. And so you have the ship that's like full speed ahead going this way, and against the ship was just this massive wind. There was a storm nearby. There's this massive wind just coming and hitting the boat, and as that wind hit the boat, it was just swaying it back and forth and back and forth. Now, in our modern times, we have technology, right? We have motors. We have I don't know what they, coal, whatever they use to power the ship. They have technology, science, to make it happen. And so we just truck on through it, man. We're like, we're swaying a little bit, but we're just right on course. That's not the way that history has treated these things, right? In ancient times, when you were in a ship and you found yourself in a storm and those winds start blowing and casting over themselves and hitting the ship, what's going to happen to the ship? It's going to get thrown by the waves. It's going to get pushed in the waves, especially if it's a sail ship. Where is it going to blow? It's going to blow in the direction of the wind, right? So if you want to go this way, but the wind's blowing this way, like, good luck. Have a good time. This is why they created anchors, right? This is why boats have anchors, is that if you found yourself in the middle of the sea, the ocean, wherever you're at, and all of a sudden the storm picks up and it starts blowing and knocking you away, what do? You drop anchor to hold you in that place to keep you from drifting to where you don't want to go, right? Or like in battle, if you had a ship that was engaging in warfare, the last thing you want to do in the midst of that battle is to be drifted out of position for the battle. So what do? You drop anchor to hold you sure and steady as you engage in that battle. This is the whole point of having the anchors, is that it gives you a center point to be sure and steady and to not drift off, particularly in times of trouble. Again, when God is calling us to remember back to what he's called us to do, it's not to live in the past. What it's meant to do is to create an anchor point for your life, to hold you sure and steady as life blows, right? So for the Israelites, the anchor point that God was calling them to was to remember the covenant and the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But what is our anchor point in the new covenant? What is God calling us to tie ourselves to so that we won't drift in the midst of our waiting? Hebrews 6 explicitly tells us. This is Hebrews 6, verse 19. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner." So what's our anchor point? Jesus. Jesus, the work that he has done on our behalf, that's the anchor point that we're to hitch ourselves to keep us sure and steady. It is God incarnate stepping down into the flesh in the person of Christ, living the life that we couldn't, dying the death on our behalf, and resurrecting 3 days later. God says, "This is what I'm calling you to remember. This is what I'm calling you to hitch yourself to. This is the anchor point that's going to keep you sure and steady." But catch this. This is cool. Where a typical anchor dives down to anchor you to the depths of the earth, the anchor of Christ does what? It ascends up to the throne room of God and anchors us to heaven. This is what God is calling you to do. I don't want you to get lost in the mundane decisions of life. Like, does God want me to go here or there? Does he want me to eat Kellogg Frosted Flakes or Corn Flakes? What does God want for me? This is what God wants for you. He wants you to anchor yourself to Christ. He wants you to place your faith and trust in Christ and anchor yourself to him. That's the goal of God. That's the goal that he wants us to go through, so that way through all the spiritual warfare, through all the storms of life, through all the trials of life, our faith anchors us to heaven, keeping us from swaying and drifting out into the world. In the same way that God calls the Israelites to remember the covenant given to Moses as they wait, God calls us to remember the covenant found in Christ as we wait. Now, Paul picks up on this like anchor ship language in Ephesians, and he tells us that the more that we grow into Christ, the deeper our anchor goes to keep us steady. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, "And he himself, God the Father, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ," aka the church, right? "Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." To what end? Here it is. Verse 14, "Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit." So it's our salvation through Christ and our growing up into Christ that keeps us from being tossed by the waves and the wind. But did you notice what avenue God uses to complete this? It's the church. This is the whole point of this passage here. Paul is laying out what the church is and how God has established it. He says that God has given leaders in the church to equip the saints, the church themselves, to do the work of ministry. And in doing that work of ministry, we all reach unity in the faith and we all grow in the knowledge of God and we grow into maturity together. And as we grow into that maturity, we're anchored deeper into Christ and are less likely to be thrown about by the waves. That is what God is doing right here. The church, the body of Christ, is the vehicle that God has established and equipped to grow people into their faith. And maybe this is the action step that you need to take. Maybe you're a person, you have placed your faith in Christ, you've anchored yourself to Christ, and that's great. But maybe God is calling you now to press in deeper, to press into the church, to grow deeper into your faith. And by the way, we have lots of ways to do that here at First Baptist Hazel. I don't know if you know this, but that's kind of the whole point as to why we're here. Everything that we do is for the purpose of helping you grow deeper into Christ. And so I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I know God's calling you to do something. And I know we're like a week and a half away from Christmas, and the last thing you want to think about is doing something else. Like your brain is like, I just need to get through the next 2 weeks of chaos, of traveling and meeting with family and wrapping presents. How many of you have not wrapped any presents so far? Okay. How many of you have even bought your presents? Okay, all right. You've got the chaos of the next couple weeks on your mind, and you're like, I don't want to add another thing to that. That's fine. But in a few short weeks, all the chaos will be gone, all the traveling will be done, and you will have more time and energy than you've had in recent history. What are you going to do with that? What is God calling you to do in that? Maybe he's calling you to get involved in small groups. The small groups that we have that meet weekly, the whole point of those is to build community with other believers and to study the Word of God with other people. Maybe it's serve teams. We have teams that operate our ministries, and the whole point of that is for you to use your gifts to press deeper into ministry to serve others, to care for others. Maybe God's calling you to work on your marriage. Like, we have Reengage starting up in January, and maybe God is pressing on you. It's like, hey, yeah, you've placed your faith in Christ, but maybe God is calling you to make your marriage more Christ-centered. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I do know this. He's not calling you to do nothing. He's not calling you just to sit there and do nothing. This is not a cruise ship, even though I just got off a cruise ship. This is not a cruise ship that we just await our destination. This is more of a battleship, or you get trained and ready as we wait for Christ. The first thing that God told the Israelites to do in their waiting, and what he's telling us to do in our waiting, is to remember what he called us to do. Let's go to the next verse and see what he tells them to do next. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He then says, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so what God is doing here, he's given one last prophecy before he concludes the Old Testament. By the way, this is the very last verse of the Old Testament. After this, the book is closed, 400 years. He's given one last prophecy. And in that, he's calling them to look forward. Like, look forward to see what I am going to do in this. He's calling them to look forward in that. And that's the second point for today. As you wait, look forward to what God is going to do. The first point is to remember what God has called you to do. The second point is to look forward to what God is going to do. I want you to see what he's doing, what God is doing here. He just got done saying, remember the instructions that were given to Moses, and now he's saying, look forward to the coming of Elijah, which, by the way, we know now is John the Baptist. Jesus said that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. They operate in the ministry of Elijah. But so he's saying, remember the instructions that he gave to Moses and look forward to the coming of Elijah. This is cool because God is spanning out their minds both ways. He's telling them that as you wait for the advent or the arrival of Christ in the present, remember what I've told you in the past as you look forward to what I'm going to do in the future. Y'all see that? What he's doing there? And I think he's calling us to do the same thing here. Here's what our sinful nature does. When we're thinking about the past, our sinful nature tends to cling to everything that went wrong. Like we think about the sin that we did, the wrongs that were committed against us, the trauma that we experienced, and our sin clings to that and just lives in that. And then when we're thinking about the future, what our sin does, it doesn't think about the good things. It thinks about worry. Like, it's like we worry about everything that goes wrong. And so our sinful nature is clinging to everything that went wrong in the past and worrying about everything that might go wrong in the future. And here's what God is saying. It's like, no, the only thing I want you to cling to in the past is what I've called you to do, to be anchored in Christ. And the only thing I want you to worry about in the future, not even worry, to hope for in the future, to look forward to in the future, is what I've promised you. God is calling us to refocus what we're to focus on in the future. Now, the New Testament uses, when it talks about looking forward to what's coming, it uses this word hope. And it doesn't use the word hope as we use the word hope. Like the way that we use it, I might say, man, I really hope the Cowboys win today, which, let's be real, is like at best 50-50, right? They played today, right? Yeah? Okay. Is it 50-50? No? It's not even 50-50. When we use the word hope, what we mean is like, I don't think this is going to happen, but man, it'd be real cool if it did happen, right? Like, I hope my kids obey me later. Yeah. That's not the way that the New Testament uses the word hope, right? The way that the New Testament uses the word hope, it's a confident expectation. When it says that we hope in something, it's saying that this thing hasn't happened yet, but we know that this thing is going to happen because God said it was going to happen. Now, in the New Covenant, God has given us something to look forward to and to place our hope in. We've already talked about it, but here's a verse that explicitly says it. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What does he mean by revelation of Jesus Christ? His second coming, his return. That Christ is going to return one day, and with it, he's going to bring the full grace that brings full redemption to us and to the world. This is what has been promised to us. And so as we anchor ourselves to the work that Jesus did in the first coming of Christ, we look forward to the second coming of Christ and the work that he's going to do at that time. Now, it's really easy at this point. We're some 2,000 years later after these promises were given. And it's really easy at this point for cynics to come in and say, look, it didn't happen. It's not going to happen. And it's really easy for us to get discouraged in that. That's like, oh, it's been thousands of years. It hasn't happened yet. Like is it going to happen? Like, is any of this true? Is God still there? Was he ever there to begin with? And I want to encourage you with what Peter says. He addresses this very issue. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise." What's the promise that he's talking about there? The whole context of Peter, and this is this very thing, the return of Christ, that God is going to right the wrong of humanity, that he's going to bring about full redemption. This is the promise that Peter's talking about. And he says in verse 9, "The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." I don't know about you. I love that Peter put this in there. It's almost like he was writing this, like directly to us. That we're some 2,000 years later, and we're starting to get skeptical and discouraged and questioning. It's like, it's been 2,000 years and nothing has happened. Like, is God there? Is he coming back? And I imagine Peter's just like, dude, calm down. It's been 2,000 years. That's like 2 days to God. He knows what he's doing. He's not delaying. Your job isn't, contrary to popular belief, your job is not to figure out when God is coming back. Your job is to do 2 things. To remember what God has called you to do and to look forward with anticipation to what God is going to do when Christ comes back. To finish the story that I started with earlier, so Ernest Shackleton, took his 28 men and went out to the Antarctica. Ship got trapped. It sank into the ocean, and they found their way to Elephant Island. And Shackleton and 5 men went out 800 miles to try to make it to Georgia and bring back help. And the 22 men that were left there on Elephant Island were just left behind with only the hope that Shackleton would one day return. And I can imagine that with each and every day, they would go out to the ocean and just sit there and just wonder, is today the day? Is today the day that they're going to come back? And they did that first day and then the second day and then 3 days and then a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months. And then finally, 5 months later, They went out to look at the ocean as they had always done, but this time they see a ship heading their way. It was Shackleton and his crew. And after almost 2 years from first setting sail, being stranded with no communication, dwindling supplies, their hope of being rescued was realized, and all 28 men survived. I want to give you the same hope. That right now we are in a time where we are waiting on Christ to return. But I want to give you hope that he holds true to his promise, that he doesn't delay, as some understand delay, that he knows what he's doing. Our job is to not try to figure out what he's doing. Our job is to, as we wait, remember what God has called us to do and to look forward to what he's going to do with great expectation. Let me pray that we do that. Lord, we are thankful that when you first came, you brought about the gospel. That through the work you did here on the earth, we now have the opportunity to be reconciled with the Father, to be forgiven of our sin, and to live in the redemption that you give us. And Lord, we now are waiting in a time where we're waiting for Christ to return and bring that full redemption, where we are going to be at last in perfection with you. So Lord, as we wait, encourage us. Give us strength and boldness to endure as we wait. Let us be the only thing that we cling to in the past. Let the only thing that we cling to is Christ. There are people in this room that are haunted by their past, that they are burdened by the sin they committed. They're burdened by the sins that were committed against them. They're full of guilt and shame. Lord, let them release that today. Through your Spirit, give them the power they need to release whatever has happened in their past, because you only call us to cling to one thing in our past, and that is the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, there are people in here today that are haunted by the future. They're plagued with anxiety of what might happen tomorrow or the next week. Work issues, family issues, financial issues, relationship issues. Every night they live in anxiety about the unknown of the future. And Lord, you do not call us to worry about the future. The only thing that you call us to do with the future is to hope in what you are going to do. So Lord, I pray that you release people from their anxiety of the future, that through the Spirit they would press into you and trust in you, not in their own doing, but in what you're going to do. Lord, encourage us and embolden us as we live in this time of waiting, that we don't sit back and do nothing, but rather we press into you. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and this is really an opportunity for you to respond however God is calling you to respond. And so I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're a person, you have anchored yourself to Christ, you've placed your faith in Christ, but you have fallen into the same trap as the Israelites. You just start going through the motions, and maybe God is calling you to get back up on the horse. Maybe God is calling you to press deeper into your relationship with him. And so maybe you just need to take a moment and just repent to God for the sin in your life and come back to him. Maybe you're a person who you've never placed your faith in Christ. Like your life, every day you wake up and you are tossed by the winds and the waves of life because you have no anchor point. And so maybe you want to first place your faith in Christ. Man, if that's you, come talk to us. We'd love to walk you through what it looks like to place your faith in Jesus. I don't know what God is calling you to do today, but I know he's calling you to do something, and this is your opportunity. Can we stand? We're going to stand, and we're going to sing. And however God is calling you to move, we encourage you to move.